The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
I don't know about you, but today has been a little bit hectic. Mostly because it's my fault. If you have a Bible, I want you to grab the Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 16. Do you guys remember back in Genesis 3 when I said dumpster fire? Yes, no? We got some. Some of you guys weren't here. That's okay. In Genesis chapter 16, which you can find on page 11 in the hardback black pew Bible that's near you, it is the epitome. Everybody say epitome. Of a dumpster fire. It is horrible. I was thinking of ways to name this sermon. I was thinking about calling it like Biblical Side Chicks or something like that. But I decided to, and you'll get it here in a second when you start reading through it, but I decided to name today's sermon Trusting Through the Trials. Trusting Through the Trials. Here's why we'll talk about that a lot is I remember when I was a little kid. I was a young kid. My dad was on the SWAT team for the local prisons and also worked with our law enforcement. He did training for them. And so some Saturday mornings we'd get up, we'd go to the firing range, which was always fun for me because I never really knew all the stuff that went on. And so I see them with all these guns. Literally, they would just come out with bags of guns and they come in with all their gear on. And my dad's already an intimidating man. But then he put armor on and a helmet on and these shiny black boots. And you're just like, God help anybody that gets in his way, right? And so they would do these things where they'd have these towers, they'd go through doors, they'd clear a room. It was just amazing to me. And so I remember as I got older, about my son's age, my dad started saying, hey, boy, you need to learn how to shoot. I was like, okay. So first he started me off on cleaning guns, and then he started off on the firing range and taught me how to group shots together. So just little stuff. He gave me a little .22 rifle, and I would pop, pop. Yeah, do my little thing. It didn't have too much kick. I thought I was cool. And so I remember one time we got to the firing range. I was about my son's age, and they were doing drills. They're doing incursion drills. That means they take a big hammer, blast through the door, run upstairs, clear rooms, all that kind of stuff. And I thought I could do it with him. And so I said, Dad, I'm going to do it. And he goes, boy, no, you're not. And I was like, no, Dad, I got it. And I brought my little .22, a little tiny rifle, which if you don't know anything about guns, nothing. It has no kind of stopping power. It's just this. That's all I said. It sounds like a black cat. It ain't nothing to it, okay? But I thought I was doing something, right? Because I had a little .22. And, they're sitting here with these big old, AR-15s and all these big guns. And I'm just like, I got something. I'm going to take out somebody, a bad guy. And I really thought that my pop gun was something close to all the other stuff they're talking about. And it's funny because when I read this passage over and over, I see that exact same thing. Abram walks into a situation that he thought that he could handle with a pop gun. And God's like, I got the big guns. I got this. I got this. And here's the thing I see over and over, and I'm going to try to bring together for you today. There are multiple mistakes that Abram makes in a situation that he did not have to make if he just chose to trust God. There are so many mistakes that he makes over and over that when he walks in, we go, hey, this is what it's supposed to be. This is where I'm supposed to do it. This is how it's supposed to happen. And God's like, no, I got it. I don't need your help here. I got it. And that's why I think my dad kind of responded to me, and I see that over and over right here. And so what I want you to do, again, is turn to Genesis chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 1. And if you have that open, I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 16. And the Word says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore to him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And when Sarai said to Abraham, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant so we may obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And so after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as his wife. Then he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when he saw that she had conceived, she looked at her with contempt on the mistress. Abram and Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong that you have done to me be done to you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw, she conceived, and she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant was in your power to do as you please. And Sarai dealt harshly with her and fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness and the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to the mistress and submit to her. And the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He said, he will be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over and against his kinsmen. So she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God of seeing, for she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well shall be called Birlat Shuroi, lies between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar bore Abram's son, and Abram called him the name of his son, whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old, and Hagar bore him Ishmael. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that in this mess, you are present. Even in the middle of all of this mess, when we read it and we just go, what is going on? You're present. Even when we don't call your name, you are present. And so, Father, we come to you right now asking for forgiveness and all the times that we run into mess and not to you. All the times that we run into mess and don't run back to you, where we don't trust you, where we don't listen to you, where we're not patient enough to follow hard after you. Jesus, we need you, and we thank you. We ask today that every person here, if we do not know your voice, that we hear it and we follow it and we submit to it, even when it seems hard. And we do that for your pleasure, your joy, and we bring you glory in all of it. Father, we thank you and we ask you all these things in your name. And all God's people say, amen and amen. You may be seated. So, if you're going to read this whole chapter, and there's one sentence I'm going to give you, because I'm going to try to preach this whole chapter in four mistakes that I see in this chapter. There's one sentence I can give you that sums this whole thing up. It's really simple. Ready? It's on the screen. It's a soul tattoo. It says this. There is, everybody say, there is a God who sees me. I'm going to try that again because some of y'all don't believe it. There is a God who sees me. You see, this is something you got to know. You got to know in your soul that no matter where you go, there is a God who sees me. Even when you are out of control, when you are acting ratchet, there is a God who sees you. Like, I was hoping, I was planning this out at the beginning of the year, and I, maybe God just heard my prayer and didn't, but I was hoping this was like fall on Father's Day. And I was going to call it like the most awkward Father's Day gift ever. But God said, no, that's not going to happen. We're not going to do this. But this is a messed up passage. Like, did you hear what just happened? Abram, if you don't know, and Sarai were not able to have children. It had been 10 years since God said, you're going to have a son. 10 years. 10 years of waiting. 10 years of promising. 10 years of following God. 10 years of saying, he's going to give me a son. 10 years. And finally, Sarai said, you know something? This ain't going to happen. Let me take care of this. I got this. None of us have ever done that, right? We've never waited on God long enough and he didn't answer in the time we thought he should answer. Well, none of us have never done that and turned around to God and said, I got you. And so she turned around to God and said, I got it. Hey, I got this really cute girl over here. Her name is Hagar. Name's off, but she's cute. So why don't you have her and then you guys can have a son and we'll call him our son. Anybody else find that awkward? This is why I want to name it Side Chicks, because like this is really weird. This isn't abnormal for the day, by the way. When the wife couldn't have a child, back in the day, that's what happened. You would bring a servant, you'd bring somebody alongside, you'd say, well, here you go. And I'm sure it made for contentious relationships. And what's amazing in the passage is that Sarai, as soon as she had the baby, turned up and said, what'd you do? What do you think he did? Exactly what you told him to do. And Abram, your stupid self, he was like, okay, all right, cool. No, bro, like this is dumb on all parts. And who took the brunt of it? Hagar. She took the brunt of it. She was abused. She was hurt. But here's the thing. She knew better too. Everybody in the situation knew better, yet everybody walks in the situation because we refuse to trust God in his timing. Now, let me be real, okay? I'm going to stand over here so you don't think it's coming from the Bible. God's timing is hard. It is long. It is so long. There are things I believed God for years ago that still haven't happened. I'm just looking at him like, come on, can we do this? Like today? Like yesterday? We need God to move, but he moves at his timing, at his pace. It is so hard. I remember going to Jamaica as a kid, and my grandfather, I'd be like, Grandpa, we got to go, because I wanted to go pick up my brother, and we're going to another city. And we're like, we got to go. The bus is down there. And I remember one day he just stopped me, pulled my arm. And I was like, why are you pulling my arm, right? And he looked at me and goes, you Americans have watches, but we Jamaicans have time. You see, my grandfather would just take his time getting places. You'll get there. He would just kind of mosey. He would always beat me. That's the other part. Like, I'd rush up the hill. We live in this big, big hill called Bonneview Hill. And I'd rush up this hill, and he'd always be at the top. I'm like, how is an old person who smokes beating me up this hill? I just don't understand. Like, he smoked pipes. We're not talking filter. Just pipe. Just straight up, you know, tobacco in the lungs, the whole nine yards. And he would beat me up the hill. He had time. He would just take his time. And I think that is where we forget as Americans, especially. Like, we want God to work on our time. We want to put it on our calendar. We want to schedule it into our day. We want to make sure that he is working when we think he should work and how he thinks he should work. And so if it doesn't happen in that time frame, by summer break, by the end of the semester, by whenever we have scheduled it to work, then all of a sudden we get a little impatient. Now, back then they had time, so they waited 10 years, but ours is about 10 minutes. I mean, we wait about 10 minutes, we hear God's promise, and we go, no, no, I mean, I'm going to give it to the next commercial break. Can we do something? Can we hurry up, right? And so there's four mistakes I want you guys to follow through. There's four mistakes that I think that Abram and Sarai and Hagar made in this passage that I want us to take to heart, and I want you to write down. So mistake number one. Mistake number one, everybody say number one. They thought the problem was bigger than God. They thought the problem was bigger than God. There's this question my friends ask me when I'm really fussing about something, when I'm really struggling with Jesus. I know the pastor does too. When I was really, really struggling, right? I will call my friends and then they'll go, what are you not believing about the gospel? And then usually I get close to hitting the end button, but I don't. I get real close to just like hanging up on them, which is not effective anymore. Like, remember back in the day when you hung up the phone? Like, you hung up the phone. You could hear the little ring. It was like, bling. Now it's just... there's no strength behind it. It's kind of bad. So that's why I don't do it. But when I'm not believing about the gospel is when I'm believing that the problems that I have are bigger than the God I serve. And that's just not true. That's just not true. You see, the first mistake that we made is that we thought our problem was bigger than God. In other words, we decided that it'd be a good idea to try to help God, to try to help him out. Truth be told, Abram thought that the problem was bigger than God could actually handle. You see, he was old. Remember, last time we talked to him, he was 75. Now he's 85. He's 85 years old, no baby in sight. He's like, maybe God can't really make this happen. That's okay. We're going to help the brother out. I mean, look ahead at what God says in chapter 18, right? Look at chapter 18. This is what God says. It's up on the screen just so you can see it, okay? Genesis 18, God comes back to Abram afterwards and says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? It's a rhetorical question, by the way. You're not supposed to say yes or no. It's one of those things that, yeah, obviously there's nothing. At the appointed time, God says, at the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year and Sarah will have a son. It's so funny because like when we do the same thing with our children, right? We do it all the time. Hey, we're going to go to the park today. And they're just like, okay, so when are we going? No, today. We'll go today. We'll go to the pool. Today. Okay, that's cool. They come down, the swim trunks come in, everything just ready. Just, I'm like, no, we got stuff to do. Eat breakfast, you know, go clean your room real quick. We got stuff to do. I know, but we're going to go, right? And they're just waiting and waiting and waiting. Well, why are they doing that? Because they're not trusting that you're going to do it in the time you're going to do it. God says, I got this in my timing. When I want to, it's going to come through. You have to trust me. Is there anything too hard for God? No, of course not. But how do we treat God like things are too big for him? All the time we do this. How often do you do this in your life? How often do we head into projects, both personally, even as a church, without giving it the proper time of prayer? Now, some of you guys are like, but preacher, I mean, he waited 10 years. What if that's not enough? I mean, the Israelites were 400 years in slavery. What if that's not enough? How long is too long, right? Like, how long is too long? God's timing is enough. It's too easy to use God as the last resort instead of the first resort. It is too easy to go back to God and go, hey, I'm just going to ask you to bless what I'm doing instead of us joining him in what he's doing. It's too easy for us to run ahead and do what we want. Only when we come to the end of ourselves do we begin to look back to God and go, oh, by the way, you should help me out. But that's not the way it's supposed to work. We can think of God's delay, we can equate it with his weakness, but there is no weakness in God. We don't know the timing of God. Abram and Sarah were getting frustrated for waiting, and they said, okay, we got a plan B. But there is no plan B. There's God's plan. There's no plan B. There's this great revivalist I read about years and years ago. His name is Philip Brooks. He was noted as a very quiet man. Just a very quiet man. But there's a day that in his diary that I got to read a long time ago where a friend asked him, why are you so troubled? Are you in a hurry? What's going on? And Brooks said, I'm in a hurry in my life, but God isn't. I'm in a hurry in my life, but God isn't. And haven't we all felt the same? Brooks was also quoted as saying later on that day, he said, the hardest task in my life is to sit down and wait for God to catch up to me. And I think that's so true. So many of us want to run ahead of God and hope he catches up to us, but that's not true. You see, patience is a part of God's strategy for maturing you as a Christian. Let me say that again, because some of y'all won't like that, okay? Patience is a part of God's plan for maturing you as a Christ follower. That is a part of his plan. And it's a lost skill. It is a lost skill in today's world. Why? Because I can click on Amazon, it's here in 2 days. If I'm in a big city, it's here in a couple hours. I don't have to wait. Which, by the way, isn't Amazon trucks, aren't those like the ice cream trucks for adults? You know, we see them come, we're like, ooh, what I order, I forgot. Like, we're so excited, right? But that's what we are. Like, we don't understand patience, right? We get to, I mean, how many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you guys have been at a stoplight, like, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, right? I said at a stoplight the other day, the thing turned green, somebody honked at me. I'm like, are we serious? Right? I watched a girl literally, and maybe she's going to Central Dairy, so I'll grace her this, but pull around me on 50 just to go into the turning lane right in front of me. Girl, you could, like, what are we doing, right? We are in such a hurry in our world. Such a hurry. We got to go places, but we ain't going anywhere. God says, I'm giving you patience. Slow down. Slow down. Often, I think of other countries, I think of other cultures, and cultures that aren't as scheduled as we are. That aren't as precise as we are. Enjoy freedoms. They're able just to walk. There's a reason why when you get to go on vacation or when you go and see your family over Thanksgiving and Christmas, why it's so refreshing to your soul. You're not looking forward to your 12 o'clock. You just kind of get up. You know, it's good to go over to Big Mama's house and just let her cook. And when are you going to eat? When she's done, right? Like that, when the food's ready. There's a refreshing about that. There's a refreshing about being able to stay up to O Dark 30 and not really worry about it because you're just with family and friends and laughing. There's a reason why that's good for your soul, because sometimes we overschedule ourselves to infinity. God says, it's not too big for me. If you're waiting for God to act, you're wondering what's taking him so long. Don't make this mistake that Abram and Sarah made. Do not make this mistake and rush ahead of God and miss out on the blessings that he wants for you in cultivating your patience. He's cultivating it in his timing. And it's hard. I'll just put this as an aside. It's not a lesson we want to learn, but it's one that we need to. Mistake number two. Everybody say number two. They lacked godly foresight. They lacked godly foresight. I think their first mistake leads to the next mistake, right? Their first mistake of thinking it was too big for God leads to the next mistake, because we see that they can't wait on God and they in turn struggled with seeing the potential disasters of their mistake. They didn't see the disasters that were coming. Maybe you think your mistakes are your mistakes. I always love that because we live in America. We're a very individualistic society. So when I make a mistake, it's my mistake. No, 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 no. You ever throw a rock in a pond? It just ripples and ripples and ripples. As a kid trying to test my patience, I threw a rock in a pond and tried to wait till the ripples ended. And I got up and left because it took too long. But like that's what it takes. Like it just keeps rippling. You don't know how deep it is. You see, this morning we see that Abram and Sarai and Hagar weren't looking ahead, for the mistakes are going to have lasting consequences. The first thing they miss is the fact that it would create dissension amongst themselves. They literally tore apart their marriage. Hagar came in because she was told to, but Sarah and Abraham tore apart their marriage. Their sins have lasting effects. Verses 4 through 6, go back and I'll read them real quick just so you can see them. But verses 4 through 6, it says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir." "And he went to Hagar, and she conceived. And he went and saw that she conceived, and she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abraham, May the wrong that you have done to me be on you." That must have been a fun discussion, right? "Be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she looked, she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." That was a great, just loving conversation between them, wasn't it? You see, Hagar was fighting with Sarah, and there was all kinds of jealousy going on between the two. Your sins have consequences. There's all kinds of envy going on because our sins have consequences. But I want to direct your attention specifically to verses 10 through 12. Just drop down to 10 through 12 and see what it says. In 10, it says this: "The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and you shall bear a son. You should call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man." That's where I like the King James. "You shall be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against his kinsmen." Anybody hearing that? He's going to be a wild donkey of a man. See, her son, Ishmael, is described in detail. And now, if you ever want to know the consequences your actions might have, come back to these verses right here. If you ever want to go, should I go and do this sin? Come back to these verses right here. You'll see the consequences of it because they didn't look ahead. Now I'm sure many of you guys have heard about the conflict in the Middle East, right? You've probably heard about everybody attacking Israel, everything going on in the Middle East, all the Muslims. If you look at the Muslim faith, if you read the Quran and you go back, they trace their faith all the way back to Ishmael. The same way we trace our faith all the way back to Isaac. This is where it started. You think your sins don't have ripple effects? There's literally a whole section of the earth at war right now because of this. Like, do you grasp this? Thousands of years ago, this happened, and today, people are bombing and killing and blowing each other up over this. Over this! And you think your sins don't have ripple effects? It was just, but he's like, I'm just a little tribesman off in the countryside. It was just a little something that happened on the side, man. I mean, you know, I'm trying to fulfill God's promises. You know, we can make all the excuses we want, right? I was just trying to do God's will in my life. I want to make sure I had a son. I was getting old. You can make all of it. And now people are still dying over this to this day. You think your sins do not have consequences. Ishmael will be the father of a great nation. That's all the Arab nations today. They're pros to Israel to this day. When I was a kid, I thought I was invincible. That ship has sailed. But I thought I was invincible. I thought I could do anything. One of my favorite things to do was just to speed. I would fly. I would drive and I would fly. We had country roads out where I live, so I liked the gravel roads. I liked to drift. Before drifting was a thing. Like, I didn't even know that was a real thing until I saw the Fast and Furious. Like, oh, that's what it's called. It's called drifting. I just call it sliding. But, you know, I would drift all the time. Now, here's the problem is that being on country roads out in the country, we had country cops. So they could follow you, right? And so they would come up and whoop, whoop, you know, and you pull over and they'd give you a ticket. And you're like, oh, crap, my insurance would skyrocket. And my parents are like, that's why you're paying for your own insurance. Right, you know, so I had to get a job and all that other stuff. Like, I just remember being a 16-year-old thinking I was just invincible and everything. But I'm not as bad as a dude I read about in the newspaper a couple weeks ago. I want you to hear this because this is crazy. Listen, there's a young man in Philadelphia, a teenager in Philadelphia, that received 440 tickets. 440 tickets. He faces possible fines up to $88,000 and 6 years in prison and a lifetime driving ban. In Pennsylvania. In just a few years of sitting behind the wheel, the Philadelphia Flyers, they put it in the thing, has 143 tickets for driving without a license, 92 for failing to register his car, and 72 for not having his automobile inspected, and 12 for driving without insurance. Like, it's just ridiculous. Like, I thought I was bad. I mean, I had a few, but I wasn't that bad. And here's the thing. When I look at this, I think this guy seems to think like he's not only invincible, but there's no consequences for his wrongdoing. Yet he's sitting in jail right now facing up to, they said, 8 to 10 years in prison and almost $100,000 in fines. There are consequences. And if you keep running back to the exact same sin over and over and over and over and over again, there are consequences. Don't be dumb enough to think there's no consequences. There are. And they will come. And when they come, they're going to come like a ton of bricks. And what will happen is we go, oh, but I'm a good kid. Oh, but I'm a good daddy. Oh, no, 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 no. And they're going to come. And they're going to ripple down. And they're going to affect so many others. When we continue to make sin, when we make mistakes in our life, the lasting effects on our family and children around us are immeasurable. They're going to happen. Remember that even though God forgives us from our sin, He does not keep us from the consequences of our sin. You may be forgiven, but there are consequences there. So the next time you watch the news and you see Israel and the Arabs going at it, think of this. This is exactly what happened. Mistake number three. Number three. Everybody say number three. Let me say it again. Everybody say number three. They thought blaming each other would free them from the responsibility. Now, you know what it is. We point fingers at each other. She immediately, what did she do? She went after her and said, what did you do? Which I'm sure Abram's like, well, you brought her. You know, like here's a whole conversation. I'm sure here's what it went. What did you do to her? She's pregnant. Well, you brought her in my tent. Well, you didn't have to sleep with her, but you told me to. Like, you know, that's the whole conversation. And they're pointing at each other. Well, you shouldn't have done it. Well, you shouldn't have done it. You both did it. You both did it. Well, they pointed fingers. It's the mistake that they made is they blamed each other, thinking that it would free them from responsibility instead of owning what they did. This has to be one of the most difficult struggles that we have to overcome when it comes to conflict. Hagar was mad at Sarah. She's mad at Sarah because Sarah's now treating her wrong for being pregnant after what she did. And so what does she do? She snaps off on Sarah. Sarah, vice versa, is trying to shift the blame on everybody else. You shouldn't have got pregnant. You shouldn't have slept with him. Whoa. Everybody is wrong in this situation. The problem rarely solves itself just by pointing your fingers. But how many times has it been helpful to you to say that it's everybody else's fault but your own? I don't know about me, but in my life, it's never been helpful to point my finger at everybody else instead of own it myself. James, and I want to put up what Jesus' little brother says. So James chapter 3 says this, who is wise and understanding among you? But by his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. The harvest of righteous is sown in by peace by those who make peace. James has some clear words here. Are you sowing peace? Are you willing to own your actions? Are you willing to own your actions? Or are you going to look at everybody else and go, well, this is horrible. I can't believe you guys did this to me. Why would you do this when you have a piece of it too? You have a part of it, and it's hard. Let's just be honest. It's hard. Even if they did 99.99% of it, own your 0.01%. Own it. It's hard. I remember in college, we played a lot of pranks on each other. In the dorms. I know that should surprise you about me, but we played pranks on each other constantly. We had these showers, and we would tie strings on them, and if you open one, if you closed one, it would open the other door. So it was just funny in the morning because nobody was paying attention, so they'd close the thing, and it'd open somebody else. They'd be like, hey, what are you doing? So we played pranks all the time, and I remember being at Kansas State, greatest school on earth. We'd be at K-State, we'd go down to the dairy department, and I had a friend that was like, hey, try these things. And so that was when I was first introduced to blue cheese. You ever had blue cheese? Like real blue cheese. I'm not talking about the stuff. Like real. It is some funky stuff. It is funky. But it's not as funky as Lindberger. I don't know if you've ever had Lindberger. That is, I mean, let's just be honest. It tastes amazing, but it is nasty. Like it smells like ripe feet on a summer day. Like it is nasty. It is nasty. And so my friends would prank me. Like I would go down there like, hey, smell this. I'd get all weak in the knees. Like, what is going on? So one day, because they kept jacking with me and taking me over to this place and we try all this stuff. One day I got some Lindberger and I brought it back to, I put it in a plastic bag, like triple bagged it, brought it back to the dorm. And we had this dude that was like a really heavy sleeper, right? And so I took a little bit while he was sleeping and I put it on his upper lip. Told you we pranked each other a lot. I put it on his upper lip and then I just dipped out of his room, just closed it real quick and got out of his room. Don't ask how I got in, but we left, okay? And he woke up in the morning. He's like, you could just hear him in his room. He's like, I'm not. We're like, is he okay? And he opened up the door and he's like, man, this hall stinks. He didn't say stinks, I'll tell you that. But he was like, this hall stinks. This is horrible. My room stinks. He's just walking around like, this is, what is that smell? And I'm just like, I'm dying because I know exactly what it is. I can see it on his lip. He can't see it. He's like, this is, so he goes to the bathroom. He's just like, who blew this thing up? Like, he's just, like, this is the nastiest, oh my word. Like, he's just flipping out, finally looks in the mirror, and he sees his upper lip. He's like, who in the, and you can figure out the rest of it, right? But it was funny because in that moment, he was looking around trying to figure out that everything else stinks and pointing the finger at everything else instead of looking at himself. You see, it was himself that smelled. It was this, it was his upper lip that really smelled. It was the thing that was on him that was causing the funk in his life. And so he looked around and he goes, hey, this thing right here is really funky. And when he finally figured it out, he was able to wash it off and scrub it off. And there's some residual stink for the rest of the day, which was hilarious. But the point is that he had to face himself before he could ever look at everything else. There's so many times in life where you're going around pointing the finger at everybody else, everything else, going, look. But you're not looking at yourself going, hey, I own a part of this. I own a part of this. Sarah, you brought the woman in there. Hagar, you chose to sleep with him. Abraham, what are you doing? You chose to do it too. It takes, I always love when like I talk to people and they're like, we got pregnant. Did you not know that was a result of what you did? Like that's, it's kind of one of those things, the way God created it. We need to have that talk again, right? When a man loves a woman, like we can do that whole, all right? But that's what happens. So why are we acting surprised? We have to own our sin when we accomplish it. Next up, the fourth mistake. Everybody say number four. I'm going to try it one more time. Everybody say number four. They thought running away was a good idea. They thought running away was a good idea. That is one of the worst things that we do. The fourth mistake that Abram and company made is they thought running away was a good idea. And Sarah mistreated Hagar and it caused her to skip town. She's like, no, I'm out. Bye. Now, you notice Abram doesn't send a search committee out for her, does he? He doesn't go, hey, everybody go find Hagar. No. Now, you notice he did that with Lot, right? Lot was in town. He sent a whole bunch of people. Go get him. Went to war for Lot. Hagar, who's holding his son, is walking out of the wilderness. He didn't send anybody. He's like, hey, let her go. Let her go. And you see, it wasn't that Abram didn't have people around him to help. No. No, it was because he was between a rock and a hard place. He was between a rock and a hard place. What does he do? Does he send a party out to go rescue his son and then tick off his wife even more? Or does he let her run out into the wilderness and possibly die and just kind of hope that God will figure it out? Well, he chose the latter, but neither were a good decision. See, he ran away from his problems. Hagar ran away from her problems. And Sarah pointed the finger and ran away from her problems. And what happens when you're between a rock and a hard place is you don't know where to go. You don't know where to go. And what happens is your sin starts finding you out. Your sin starts figuring you out. I when I was 16 years old, I got to go on a date. I had met this young lady, and my parents were happy. She lived way south of me, but I decided, hey, I want to go on a date. My dad had just wrecked his truck a couple weeks earlier, so he had a rental. And I built up enough trust in driving before I was losing my mind and getting speeding tickets that my parents said, you can borrow the rental and go on this date. I was like, yeah, I had a nice little rental. Now, the truth of the matter is that I didn't tell my parents exactly where I was going. I told them I was going one place, but yeah, I was going somewhere else. And so I told them I was going one way, and I went another way, right? And so I picked her up. She came, met my parents. Everything was good. High fives. Took some pictures. Like, yeah, okay, cool. We got in the car. We started driving. I'm supposed to go north. I'm going south. I'm supposed to be going to the city to eat dinner. I'm going out to this coffee shop in the middle of nowhere. And I'm driving. And as I'm driving, this, and everybody in my family has a bird story. I'm expecting my kid to have it too. This, I swear, was a bird that came flying across. And I was so freaked out that I swerved out of the way. And I was in a construction zone. And so I went off to the side. And my car was sitting in this mud. And I started kind of trying to pump it out. So I'm gunning it. And I'm hearing this. And I'm hearing this. And what was happening is I was pushing it so much, it was rear-wheel drive, it was popping clumps of mud into the air and coming and landing on the hood. And I don't know what to do. I'm trying to get it up on the thing. I almost had my first date. I almost had her get out and push. This is how desperate I was to get it out of this. I did not know what to do. Finally, by God's grace and sovereignty, I get it out. I get it back on the curb. But as I drive, there's this hiccup every little bit. So you're just driving. The faster you got, the faster that hiccup got. You're just driving this whole time all the way back home. And I'm just like, oh my goodness, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Because now I'm between a rock and a hard place, right? Like if I had driven down there, got back, everything would have been fine. My lie would have been just fine. I would never been found out. But now I got a messed up rental car that is completely out of alignment, that has dents on it. Because I took it to the car wash to try to run. There are dents from the mud that clumped up and fell on top of this thing. A young lady who's supposed to be home an hour ago, and I got to drive 45 minutes to get her back home. I don't know what to do. My sin is finding me out. Now, I can go to my parents and be completely honest, or I can try to drive her back home and hope I don't fall asleep at the wheel. Like, what do I do? I'm sitting between a rock and a hard place. I don't know what to do. And this is where Abram finds himself. He doesn't know what to do. He is absolutely freaked out. And so, you know what he says? He goes, I'm out. I'm going to run. And running away does not solve any problems. I'm going to say that again. Running away does not solve any problems. All it does is either put it on a shelf or exacerbate them. That's all it does. Running away does not solve the problem. Whenever we run away from problems, we just create more, and we have to face our problems. People say today, in so many ways, that people feel that different situations aren't going great in their life. They just run away. They just up and I'm out. I'm going to move. I'm going to go to a different school. Instead of leaning in and trying to figure out and work through and prayerfully see what's going on. People say this to marriages all the time. I have seen too many marriages. We find out on Facebook. People are just like, yeah, I'm done. Whoa, what happened? Let's walk through. I'm talking about Christians. I ain't talking about just, I'm talking about Christians that is like, I'm done. Yo, we got to figure this out. We have to begin to work through. There's healing that God can bring. Listen, there's a disagreement that can happen. There's hurt and pain that is happening in your life. That's cool. But running is never the solution. It's just not a solution. God does not call us to run. God calls you to lean in. Everybody say lean in. Lean in. It is hard to lean in. It is uncomfortable to lean in. It makes you feel crunchy. Some of you, I feel crunchy. Okay, that feeling, yeah, that's leaning in. Your heart races. You get a little palpitation. Your perspiration happens. A lot of Asians happen on your face, right? You don't know what to do, but you have to lean in. Listen, even Jesus had to do this. Garden of Gethsemane. He's sitting there like, God, is there any way this cup can go somewhere else? My translation. But anyway, this cup can go somewhere else. I really would rather not drink this cup of iniquity. I'd rather not have to die on this painful cross. I'd rather not have to suffocate for everybody. But not my will, but yours be done. You see, that's the posture we as Christians have to take. I mean, you can have the fear. I'm not telling you not to have the fear. But listen, you still got to give it to God. You can struggle with it and go, I don't want to have to talk to this person. It's going to hurt a little bit. But you know something? You got to give it to God. You got to say, not my will, but yours be done. And when you're between a rock and a hard place because of your sin, because of a situation you find yourself, heck, let's just throw it out. Let's say you're sinless, but somebody else has put you in the situation. Maybe you're the Hagar in the situation where you just got put in. You just still don't get to run. God, what did he say to her? Go back. He said, go back. And she was like, well, excuse me, what? I'm sure there was a conversation there. I'm sure there's a conversation where the angel of the Lord, which by the way, is translated basically to Jesus. The angel of the Lord shows up and says, go back. Go back to her. Oh my goodness, what do you do there? Do you follow what the Lord says? Do you go back to a place that might be a little bit, not even a little bit, abusive? I don't know what to do with that. Let's just be honest. That's hard. That's hard. I mean, I'm sitting in a job and I don't like it. And my boss is yelling and fussing at me and making me work all these hours. I don't want to be here. And God says, go back. Matter of fact, here's a better question. Have you asked him? Like, have you actually talked to God and asked him about it? Or have you just said, nah, I'm good. I'm out. Or maybe you're in a relationship and it's getting a little bit hard. And you're just going to go, hey, listen, it only takes me, you know, whatever. I can go to the courthouse and do my thing. Have you talked to God about it? Because God may say, go back. Go back and submit. Go back and be there. Go back and put your head down. Go back and trust me in the situation. Go back and own your part. Go back and own your sin. You see, we run and we think it's going to be okay. But here's the truth. Here's the truth you need to know. If you're looking at this whole chapter, and there's so much more we can run through this chapter, but if you're looking at this whole chapter and you're trying to figure out one little truth, I'm just going to say it again. For those that didn't hear it the first time, I need you to hear it one more again, is this. There is a God who sees me. There is a God who sees me. There is a God who sees me, that knows me. He's not surprised. He's not surprised by your sin. He's not surprised by what's going on. He is sovereign. He understands you. He knows your background. He knows what you went through. He knows what they did. He knows what you've done. He still sees you. He still loves you. He still calls you. And when we come to the end of our account, we must remember that when we make mistakes, when we run into sin, that there's a God who is watching us and ready to pick us up. There's a God that has a handout that's willing to go, come on, I want to help you out. There's a God that's waiting for you to reach the same way that he's reaching to you. He never stopped reaching. It's us that's ran from him. There's a God that is waiting because he sees you. He's watching you. He's looking on you. He knows what's going on. But he's looking and saying, come on, I got you. So often I've heard it described that God is watching everywhere you go. And usually it's this negative thought, like he's just like waiting like a hall monitor in high school to give you a detention or something. You know, he's like, I'm going to send you to hell now. You did it wrong. No, this is a loving father that is looking to help his children, that wants to give you so much. But so many of us are like, I don't know if I can trust him. And he said, trust me. Is there anything too hard for me? No. Is there anything too much for me? No. I literally spoke and the world leapt into existence. You think I don't got your little problems? Like, I mean, think about that. I told my children the other day, my children have this horrible habit of just staring at commercials. And so I started reminding them, hey, stop staring at stuff you can't buy. Right? Like, they just staring at commercials. Commercials are stupid. Like, oh, Cigna. They're trying to sell them insurance. Y'all don't need insurance. Be quiet and move on. Let's go. Like, why are you staring at the TV? And there's so many of our problems we do the same thing at. We just stare at them and think we're going to solve it. We're going to buy them. We're going to throw our little 2 cents. And God said, I got it. Move on. Come back to me. I got my hands out. Will you reach to me? Because I'm reaching to you. I'm willing to pick you up. I'm willing to give you, because there's a God who sees me. You see, as Hagar is in the midst of running away, she meets God. You got to understand that even in the middle of you running from him, he's right there on the other side saying, I'm going to be here too. You see, he's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. So as she's running opposite direction, where does God? He's on the other side going, I got you. Right? I love it. I got you. And then when he comes back over to Abram, and Abram's like, I don't know what to do. He goes, I got you. And then Sarah's like, I can't have a baby. He's like, I got you. He's here. He's ready. She meets the pre-incarnate Christ, and he doesn't come to prosecute her. He doesn't come to point his finger and go, you dirty side chick. He doesn't do any of that. No, 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 no. He doesn't do any of that. What does he do? She is moved by the interaction with God. She is moved by the encounter and understands that God was looking out for her. God has been looking out for her, and she saw the one who sees her. Having God see us is a wonderful thing. Don't think of it as a negative. Don't think of it as something that is crazy. This is a beautiful. I heard a story. When I heard the story for the first time, I find it so miraculous that God sees me, that God looks out for me, that God understands me, that God is everywhere. And when we make mistakes, we always remember those words that God spoke to Hagar. You have to understand those words, that God loves you and he can't take his eyes off of you. He can't take his eyes off of you. I remember, and I've done this so many times, there's times when we go on a date and I'm just staring at Heather. And she's like, why are you staring at me? I'm like, because I love you and you're beautiful. Ain't nothing I can do about it. Right? I just love that. And I know it's annoying and I know I'm supposed to order and I know the server's standing right there, but I can give a rip. I'm staring at the thing I love. I'm staring at the woman I love and I'm not going to take my eyes off of you. God loves you more than that. He's going to keep staring at you and loving you. He's going to keep looking at you and drawing you back. He's going to go, I'm here. Run, I'm here. Come to me, I'm here. Wherever you go, I'm here. I see you. Amen. I'm not taking my eyes off of you. The question is, what is your response? Like, what is your actual response? You see, we learned last week, and this is something that keeps going, is that God has seen you so much that he understood that you couldn't keep the covenant, so he kept both sides. And so he drew that covenant together so that you and I could stand one day in his presence, covered in the blood of the Lamb, knowing the goodness of God, because he saw us from eternity past and brought us into eternity present and said, I got you. I got you. I got that covenant for you. I'm dying for you on the cross right now. He learns from our mistakes, though we don't learn. And we realize that God is good enough to bring us back to the field when we make mistakes and say, I am going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to draw you to me for his goodness and mercy. That is the beauty of God, is that he says in Jesus, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to pour my blood over you. I'm going to let you walk in sinless and white as snow. I'm going to take your sins and you're going to give me your righteousness. And I hope and pray that you have received Christ today, that you have received Christ in your life, that you're not playing this game, that you're running from God. And he says, I want you to come back to me because there is a God who sees me. Don't ever forget that he's looking on you right now. He is happy at his children right now. He says the same thing I tell my children when they get in trouble. There ain't nothing you can ever do to make me stop loving you. So stop trying. Stop trying. If you are his child today, he loves you. And his message is that he sees you. And he wants you to return to him. No matter how far you run, no matter where you go, he sees you. But listen, for some of us right now, that message is a little bit damning because I don't know if I know him as my child, if my father. And if you don't know God as your father, he says, come to me. Come to me. Give me your burdens. Give me your sins. Give me everything of the past. Put it on my shoulders. I'll carry it to the cross. I'll put it at the foot of the cross. As a matter of fact, I'll put it at the foot of the cross and I'll die for it for you. That's how good of a God I serve. And if you don't know that God and if you never received that, today I think is the day that you should receive it. That you should receive the goodness and mercy of God in Christ. That today you go, yes, yes and amen. All of this is what I receive. That this is such a good God that he would show up in the desert, that he would show up in the tent. He will show up everywhere I am just to show how good he is to me. And so if you've never received Christ, I pray today is the day that you begin that journey with him and that you walk with him all the days of your life. Abram, Sarah, and Hagar, though it was hard for them, found redemption in the one who was to come. And for you to find redemption, you find redemption in the one who has come, who has died, and has given you everything right now. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you so much that you see me. The reality that there's a God in heaven that sees me right now blows my mind. The reality that you in heaven, God, that you not only see us, but that you respond to us. Though we run from you, you respond to us. I am just dumbfounded by that. But I thank you that not only do you see me, not only do you respond to me, but that you draw me closer to who you are. Jesus, I just ask, honestly, today that you use me for your glory. That you help me not to run back to these mistakes. These mistakes that draw me into a place that would draw me away from you. Give me the opportunity, Jesus, to see you as good and mighty and amazing, despite my sins. Despite where I run, despite where I go. Father, draw me to you and help me submit to you. And help me lean in to the hard places in my life. Father God, it's so easy in this world that everything is disposable to throw things away. But we do it for your glory and because you are worthy. We ask all of this in your precious name. And all God's saints would say, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.